Thank you, brethren. And at this time, we have the opportunity to hear a split sermon from our local member, Mr. Peter Ekema.
It's good to be able to see everyone here again on the Sabbath day. Hopefully everyone on the webcast is able to have a good connection, and it's glad to be able to have them and you guys joining us as well, wherever you might be in the world. So today I want to start with the conclusion. If you guys read the announcements, you know where we're turning. It's in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 13. So Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. So this is after the whole book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about, or at least where Solomon talks about, all of the ways in which he's sought after different things. And at the end, in verse 13, he says, "The conclusion, when all had been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." The conclusion of the matter, or as sometimes what it's titled in the heading in your Bible might say, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Maybe we're pretty good at keeping the commandments. We're very familiar with what the commandments are, and we can go through the Bible and pull out all of those in the long list of them. But maybe we're not so good at thinking about fearing God and what that might mean. So today, I want to look at the fear of the Lord and why, what it is and why we should have it. So first, what is the fear of the Lord? Some of you might think it's a fear, or as someone might have, where it's like, I'm really afraid of spiders. No, well, that's a different kind of fear, where you're really afraid of the dark or something or some object that might bring you fear. It's a different kind of fear. We know that the fear of God is something that refers to a reverence, a respect, a submission, or a yielding to God's position and plan for us and the rest of his creation. That type of fear is different than the one we have of the dark or spiders or gross and nasty things that we're afraid of coming out in the night. This is something where we look to God and we have a certain almost awe and respect for him. And so that is the type of fear we're talking about today. Let's also look into God's word for how he describes that type of fear. So let's turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. If you take any time and go through the Psalms, they talk a lot about the fear of God. The Proverbs also as well. So we're going to touch on a few of those today. So Psalm 111, verse 10. Turn to it here as well. Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So first we see here that the Bible describes the fear of God or the fear of the Lord as something that is the beginning of wisdom. So when we want to be wise, we want to make sound decisions in our life, we want to make sound choices in what we do and act on and what we think about, it starts with the fear of the Lord. It's a foundational aspect. Another verse that mimics this is very similar, it's found in Proverbs 9, verse 10. This also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's turn to Job 28. Job 28, 28. Turn back into here. So Job chapter 28, verse 28. This is talking about, in the whole list of what happens ahead of this verse, is all of the amazing things that can be found in the world, all the places where wisdom is sought after, where it's looked for, and where understanding might be found. It compares it to things of great value, It talks about gold and sapphire and onyx and different things that we've dug in the earth to look for. And in the conclusion of it, he goes to verse 28 and he says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So in this concept of the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, we can search all over the world. We can dig through mountains. We can look through all these different places for it. It's not in the objects that we find, but it is actually in how we approach it. And to begin with, we need to start with the fear of the Lord. Elsewhere in Proverbs 15:33, it says, "Wisdom's instruction is the fear of the Lord." So it's directly tied to wisdom. Something else about the fear of the Lord and how it's described. It's the beginning of knowledge. So not only is it something where we want to make sound decisions, but it's also something where we have to start with that as a basis for what we build everything else on, for what we start to grow and think about. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Do we think about it in that context where we have that fear of the Lord to start with? Let me give you an example for where this was so important to God that he teach it to us today as much as he was teaching the nation of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4. If you look through Deuteronomy as well, there are numerous scriptures relating to the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 10. This is a recounting, essentially, of the law to the children of Israel. And in 10 it says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I might let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Continuing to verse 11. "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom." Some people might be very afraid of that, and we know that the Israelites were exceptionally afraid of it. They told Moses to stop and that they didn't want to hear God anymore. "And when so the Lord spoke to you in the midst of the fire, you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form and only a voice. And so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at the time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land which you are going over to possess," or to possess it. Back at that time when Israel first heard the words of God coming from the smoking and burning mountain, they were afraid. But they didn't have the fear of the Lord that we're talking about. They had a fear like a big spider was on the mountain. It was not the same fear that we're talking about today. What they needed to do was to grow in this other fear that they referenced back in 10, where it says that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. That wasn't just something where, I mean, you have a short term where in which you're afraid of the one thing. But this is something where it's an extended overall perspective on how you approach and how you and I approach our lives. It is something where we have to think about how that's connected with the commandments of God and look to have it be an active thing in our life. It's directly tied in. It actually works in tandem with the commandments. If you go elsewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, it's reiterated over and over and over again. If you want to write these down, it's in Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 3. And Deuteronomy 6, 24. And in Deuteronomy 10, 20 to 21. All these bring out, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And if we didn't get it, this message is about fearing the Lord. So it's a really important thing, and God's saying it more than once, not only in the book of Deuteronomy, but throughout his word, so that we can learn to fear the Lord. It's for us, and it's for our descendants. In verse 10, it says that they may teach their children. So we're not also supposed to have it within us, but we're supposed to teach our children to fear the Lord. So, God's people, we might think that, well, I have God's Spirit working with me, or I have God's Spirit working in me. I'm okay now. I don't need to fear him because he's given me the power to be able to overcome. Let's turn to Acts 9. This gives an interesting take on it. Turning to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. So Acts chapter 9, verse 31. This is just after Saul had been converted to the apostle Paul, essentially, and he had been going around killing people, or at least watching over the death of the saints, and now he was going to become part of the actual church. And so after that occurs, and then the church finally starts to work with Paul, we see in verse 31. And so it says, throughout the church, throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, enjoyed peace. So essentially, Saul wasn't going around killing everyone. It was very much peaceful then. So being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. These things work in tandem. So the Holy Spirit is not, it has to be in together with the fear of the Lord. And it says that when they had that together, they were not only in peace, but they also continued to increase. So just because we have the Holy Spirit in us, just we have the Holy Spirit working with us, does not mean we throw aside that command to have the fear of the Lord. Which brings me to the second portion of this message, which is, why should you or I fear the Lord? As I alluded to earlier, we might think that, well, with God's Spirit working with us, we're okay. The fear of the Lord, first, for why we should fear the Lord, it produces good results. It produces, as we talked about earlier, knowledge, understanding. It produces wisdom. And then in Psalm 34, verse 9, it even says that we will lack nothing. That's an incredible promise. That to actually think that we might lack nothing if we truly have a fear of the Lord. And it produces spiritual growth. What capacities are there that I haven't unlocked because I haven't had the correct fear of the Lord? I don't know. I need to explore those, but that is something where there's a lot of potential there. Because sometimes, you know, I think we often think, it's like, I am lacking in something. Well, maybe I need to apply what Scripture says here to fear the Lord. Secondly, is fear the Lord because he has power over us. It says in Proverbs 21:21, fear the Lord and the king. Now, many of us have never had a monarchy that has dictated everything we should do in our lives or where our money should go. But even then, we know that when we have a righteous ruler, things are better for a nation. And when we have an unrighteous ruler, the nation is then, reaps the consequences of that. One of the Proverbs is in there. In Isaiah 8:13, it says that the Lord of hosts is the one you shall regard as holy. Only he shall be feared and only he shall be dreaded. The Lord of hosts, that is the God that we serve. And how much more so than a king does he have power over us? God controls a far, far, farther realm than any king has ever had. It's unfathomable. It's unmeasurable. In fact, it's complete. God's control is complete, and so his power is immense. And when we think about that and how he made the heavens and the earth, and he made those things that we see and touch and feel, he made everything that's around us. Why wouldn't we fear the God who made all things? Third, fear God because he judges us. Fear God because he judges us. If we consider ourselves to have been called and we've had our eyes open to the truth, then we should have all the more reason to fear God. How many opportunities do we get at eternity? How many times are our eyes opened by God? If you look at 1 Peter 4:17, it says that judgment begins now on the house of the Lord. If we have God's Spirit in us, this is our time for judgment, and this is our one time for judgment. If we only get one chance, that should instill a little bit of fear in us for the God who is making it happen. Do we take that calling seriously? Paul brought that out for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Let's turn there, actually. That's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. It's just in the start of where he's bringing the letter to them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Yeah, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Are we taking that sacrifice? Are we taking it in vain? Do we remember the price that's been paid for us? And in fact, not just us, but every single individual, so that they might have that potential to be a part of God's family in the future, to have that calling. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. And we'll stay in Hebrews for a little bit, because I think a lot of times it just summarizes a lot of this into a big chunk. So Hebrews 10, 26. This talks about, in verse 9, it talks about how Jesus Christ sacrifices such an immense and incredible sacrifice for us. But it goes on further from there, and it talks about how then should we be after we know this and we have that gift given to us. So in verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which consumes the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy and on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled on the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know he who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." To me, that's fear. To fall into the hands of the living God, the God of all the universe, the God who is working out the salvation within each and every single one of us. When we work contrary to that goal, that should instill fear within us. When we fall short of that, we should have fear within us. As we are valuable human beings, and we will be until we die, it's something where we should have fear within us. God judges each of us based on the pattern of Jesus Christ. If we don't fit that pattern, if we don't look to have that covering for our sins and that forgiveness applied to us and continually repent and work on that change, we will have no place in the kingdom of God. We would end up outside with the five virgins who thought they were doing well. We end up outside with the man who had the wrong garment for the wedding feast. He came. He was invited, but he had the wrong garments. Or those who are outside with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. All those parables are there for a reason. They're a warning. In Luke 12, 4 to 5, Luke 12, you can turn to there. There's a parallel scripture for this as well. If you haven't already kept your hand kind of in Hebrews, we're going to go back to there. Sorry. But Luke 12, 4 to 5, it says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, you fear him. Essentially, fear God. Fear the Lord, because he has the power to destroy both the body and the soul. So in Hebrews 12, verse 15, it's encouraging us to move forward and go past that point. Don't stay in that area where we are at in jeopardy. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to a darkness, and a gloom, and a whirlwind, and to a blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound as such that those who heard begged that the no further word be spoken to them. It's referring to the Israelites, the ancient Israelites again. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touched the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a myriad of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who have enrolled in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and to the spirits, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. That's incredible. Ancient Israelites said, don't speak to us. Don't tell us these commandments. Don't tell us your way. In fear, the wrong type of fear, where in fear we should be doing the opposite, seeking that knowledge, seeking that information from God, and not turning away. We should turn to God in fear. Fear the Lord because it helps us grow. Fear the Lord because it helps us to grow. Without the fear of the Lord's judgment for our actions or even inaction, our spiritual growth can stagnate. The parable of the talents is an exact example of that. In Matthew 25, that's Matthew 25, verses 24 to 27. If you recall, the unfruitful servant took his talent, buried it in the earth, and then when the master comes back, let's actually just turn there and let's read the account of what the master tells him. So Matthew 25, verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. One more page. There we go. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid my talent in the ground, and see, you have what's yours. But the master answered him and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I received my money back with interest. And then we know that he takes that talent away and gives it to the one who had produced more. It's implicit that we grow. The fear of the Lord means that we grow. In this case, the fear was one, again, of in the wrong context, not of reverence or of awe, or in respect to God, but but it was a literal fear. And so in this case, that unprofitable servant had the wrong approach. He buried that talent and didn't grow. We have to grow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, which means we keep working on growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ, becoming holy as he is holy. And that's in Leviticus 11:44. Be you holy, for I am holy. That's what we're called to do, what we're called to be. And how do we do that? In the fear of the Lord. In 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18. This one often comes up if you think about, well, do I actually still need to fear the Lord? If it's still a question at this point, I don't know. We'll go through this verse. Hopefully that'll help. 1 John, verse 4, and verse 18. So verse 18 in chapter 4. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and one who fears is not perfected in love. Oh, so that means I don't need to fear the Lord because I'm growing in love. Not exactly. It says perfected in love. So let's go back to the verse right before it. It says, by this love is perfected in us, so we may have confidence in a day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Love is perfected in us until the day of judgment. So if until we perfect love, which is one of the great commandments of God and one of the hardest things that we have to practice and to do, until we perfect that, fear should still be an aspect of how we approach God. Until I can rightly go out there and claim I have perfect love, I still have to fear the Lord. So in the rest of Hebrews chapter 10, it encourages us to continually persevere and to endure all the hardships. If you read through the rest of the chapter, there's just so much there as far as where we should be going and moving on and going to. So we shouldn't be shrinking back in fear. We shouldn't be shrinking back and putting the talent that we have or those things that we should be doing away. We should be actually moving forward in the fear of the Lord. It's not something we leave at the wayside. Fear of the Lord is foundational to our faith. If we want to be a profitable servant of God, we have to have the fear to be able to look and see what he has done for us, and also acknowledge that we will be judged by him when his son returns, and even now as we live. So we started with the conclusion. I like to end with the conclusion. So if you turn back to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 through 14, and if you do take the time at another point, go back through Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes covers the gamut of anything and everything someone might be able to do in life. And to have it conclude with this scripture at the end is why I felt this message is something we need to look at. I've been talking and not turning. Let me turn. So Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. So verse 13 says, the conclusion when all is heard is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. In some translations it says, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will give every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil.